chapter 2. Okay, it's written to the church of Colossians, not a big city, not a big place. Paul's never been there. Epaphras comes to him in jail and says, yeah, we got problems. Probably when he was in Ephesus, probably some of the Ephesian people went down. It's not that far. Or, you know, I said it's in Lycos Valley Forts, between a place called Hierapolis, and also Laodicea, which is going to mention in the first verse. And it's all there, and those like three cities. Like it's only like a mile from Laodicea. So they're kind of sister cities. Think like, you know, Lewiston, Auburn. Think Bengal, Brewer, you know, something like that. Like I say, he's never been there, but they're kind of going off course. Epaphras says, yeah, we got problems. We're not told exactly, but, you know, verses like verse 18 of chapter 2, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Look at verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day. So people think that it's Gnosticism or legalism. I don't know that we really have to know that. False doctrine will eat your lunch. He's saying, look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. So we don't want to be judged or beguiled, and we don't want to go down the wrong road. We don't want to be spoiled. Spoiled in a sense, well, I'll get to it in a minute here. So this is kind of a warning. You got the good stuff. You got good doctrine. What are you doing messing around with this? The people come in, and this is, you've heard this before. Yeah, oh, Jesus, you believe me? Oh, that's good, that's good, that's cute. But you know what? You really need to enter into the deep things of God. And I've written this book, or I have these, you know, class that I give, or master's class in spirituality. And if you're really, really serious, and you want to go varsity, this is what you need. And it's all garbage. It's all swill. It's all things that are going to take. Listen, I've gone to Calvary Chapel since, I don't know, a long time, 30 years, 20-something years, over 25 years. And you'll grow. You get really good doctrine there. And I've seen people come and I've seen people go. Not only this church, but like, you know, at the mothership when we were in Calvary Chapel. We get sent out. We weren't disgruntled. Hey, we're going to start our own church. I've had enough of this. I've had a belly full. No, Ken's still my pastor. He's still a guy. You will eat there three times a week and you will be full. It's not sufficient. You need to study on your own. You need your daily scripture. Don't get me wrong. But that he's going to take you to the place spiritually where you want to be. But there's always those, oh, yeah, well, and they want to add. And the addition is very often the poison. And this, I think, is what Colossians is all about. For I would, verse 1, that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. You know what keeps the apostle awake at night? This great conflict. That I have for you and for them at Laodicea, again, you know, your sister city, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that's how we know he's never been there, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. By the way, you know God, you know, you understand God, you understand Jesus Christ, you have all you need. In the sense of, like, you know, the worshiping of angels, the keeping of holy day. And he's going to, you know, speak against these things specifically. You know, I the Jewish roots movement is kind of one of my things I really enjoy and the things I really watch, I would say watch out. You know, because they tell us about, like, festival, holy day, and they talk about Passover. Had anyone here ever been to a Passover Seder? Just me? Okay. That can be a blessing. And I've seen it so many times move from where people show us, oh, this is why we do this, and this is why this is done, and it all points to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. Jewish people keep Passover, and they don't even know why they do some of the things they do. But if you splash Jesus Christ right into the middle of their feast, everything comes right into clear focus. And it's such a wonderful thing. Until then it's, well, now you should. And then it evolves into, well, you must. And I've seen it so many times. Listen, you born-agains, you're good, but if you're really serious about the things of the Lord, and that's how it goes. He's saying that your heart might be comforted, being knit together in love. It's all about love at the end of the day. We've always said that, right? And all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Because the Gnostics say, no, you got to know. The knowers say, no, you got to know this, you got to know this. You got to know the deeper things, the deep mysteries. And this is the way to super spirituality. He's saying, yeah, there's a knowing, but it's the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, and whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying, you have God. You've got everything you need. Right? This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Beguile. We don't want to be beguiled. For though I be absent in the flesh, he's in prison in Rome, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So what keeps up the Apostle Paul at night when people aren't steadfast in the faith? By the way, welcome to my life. I don't know if I can say this right, if I can thread this needle. When people stop coming here, it bothers me. But if they go, I guess it, people can't receive from different personalities. Some people say, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't even understand you. I get that. I got an accent. I talk fast. I know. And if they're going to a different church that teaches and preaches correctly, good doctrine, I can live with that. I mean, I really can. But they're going nowhere. Do you remember when the Apostle John said, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth? Can I just say, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth? My real children, my fleshly children, and my spiritual children. And I feel very kind of paternal in that way. And it's oh man, they're getting it. They're understanding it. I hear some people, they say something, they're talking to me, and they're quoting me, but they're not remembering that I'm where they got something, and I hear it back, or I see somebody talking to somebody else, and what I hear is my words say to them. They're saying something. Oh, listen, there's nothing better. And I'm thinking, praise God, they got it. It's not me. It's not an ego thing. And I see some people not, like they're saying the opposite or moving away. There's no greater heartache. So what do you need? You need good, sound doctrine, right? That's it. No. And you need to embrace it. You need to accept it. You need to take it in. You could come over to my house and Suze would whip up a feast. And boy, she can do it too. And you say, wow, she sets a marvelous table. And you sit there and you drool and you look at everything, but you never take a forkful and put it in your mouth. You haven't really benefited. I mean, you could take a picture, I guess. I don't know. But that's not where nourishment happens. You've got to, there's the feeding, the word, and then there's the taking in. Listen, if there's a truth, believe it. If there's a promise, embrace it, claim it. If there's a commandment, keep it. And I qualify that with, we don't do Yom Kippur, we don't do animal sacrifices. There's obedience and then there's New Testament obedience. We get that. But if the Bible says, pray without ceasing, you know what we ought to do? We ought to pray without ceasing. Commandment, right? Etc. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The way you started, You know, you remember when it was just you and Jesus and you were so happy you got saved and you weren't, your sins were forgiven, you were going to heaven and it was so much joy? Yeah, that's what you need. I understand there's growth. But he's saying, you know, it's not like a 10-part process and you're in step six because you've been around, you know, for so many years. It's nothing like that at all. When you get born again, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got everything you need. I don't know how else to say it. People say, well, yeah, but you also need, and whatever that the plus is after Jesus, that's the heresy, that's the poison. You know what you need for salvation? You know what you need to stand before God in righteousness? You need Jesus. You need his blood covering your sins. That's it. Now you say, well, yeah, but you also need, no. No. Okay, no. And that's what he's writing. And the reason I'm going over, I mean, listen, if I'm not talking about that, I'm not talking about anything. That's what he's talking about. That's what he's trying to establish with Colossians. These guys come in and say, oh, yeah, Jesus, but you need this and this and this and this. And he's saying, you need to be circumcised. Oh, you need Holy Day. You need to do Sabbath. And Paul's saying, no. Poison, toxic, no. And on all this, but you got to worship angels, verse 18. So that's what I'm trying to get at. That's what I'm trying to say. Rooted up and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Pretty straightforward, doesn't need much comment. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, I don't think he's talking against philosophy per se. It's the philosophy that's after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. By the way, most philosophy is after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. It's vain and deceitful. Can I give you, he doesn't mention which philosophy. Can I give you one that's been around for a long while now, probably a decade or more? You have to be inclusive. You have to be tolerant. The word was tolerant here, like about 10 years ago. You got to be tolerant. I already tolerate you. You're not dead. I must tolerate you. No, and they changed the word to mean celebrate and include. There's nothing you can do wrong except be intolerant. Everything you do, we should celebrate your life choices. That's what tolerant came to mean. I'm sorry. That's a bridge too far. I think sex sin is still sex sin. I don't care how many people say this. I don't care if they redefine marriage. I know who invented marriage, and he said it's fine just the way I invented it. We don't need to change it. We don't need to update it. We don't need to redefine it. It's a beautiful thing. I've set it up, and it's wonderful, and it's perfect, and it works great. And it's worked that way for millennia, and all of a sudden we come along too sexy for our shirt and say, oh, no, we know better than God, and now we're going to do thus and such, and we're going to redefine what God has. You see, and by the way, you better be on board with that, or guess what? We're going to name call. Now you're a hater. I'm in a room full of loving people, some of the most loving people I've ever known. I'm not just blowing smoke up your skirt. I mean that from my heart. And here's the thing. We don't like to be called haters. You know, we like when we post something on Facebook, we want to get likes. We don't want to get hates. Right? We want people to like us. There's the problem. That's the problem. We don't want to be phobes and haters and bad people. And we certainly don't want to be fascists. Oh, my goodness. So, you know, a lot of people, what they want to do is they want to adopt Jesus. But, you know, I know the world doesn't love Jesus, so I got to get a cause, too. Oh, I know what it is. Puppies. Everyone loves puppies. I'm going to join the SPCA. ASPCA? I don't know. We're gonna be, and PETA, for sure. And I'm gonna tell everybody. I'm gonna get a rescue first, okay? He's going under lethal injection, but I'm gonna save him. I'm gonna rescue this puppy. I'm going to post, see what a good person I am. And you should have a rescue. Don't get one of these thoroughbred, you know, go to the animal shelter and you get a, and see, I'm really a good person, you see, because I love puppies. And then we just downplay and downplay and downplay Jesus because he's kind of baggage and people don't love him. And I want to get likes and I want people to like me. So therefore, I'm all puppy guy. You see how people do that? That's probably the stupidest example I could think of. It was the only one that came to mind. But look, that's how it works. Because we need, by the way, I understand, I'm feeling you say, I want to be accepted. I want to be embraced. I want people to like me. I know, I'm feeling you. I do too. At what expense? Because here, there's a philosophy going around. The zeitgeist is everything everyone chooses is cool. He was assigned at birth maleness. Assigned at birth. I got to come up with new phrases to mask my weirdness. He was assigned at birth. But, you know, it's just a societal kind of thing, gender. Anyway, it's just, you know, people are brought up a certain way. And we can switch back and forth, and it's no big deal. And I am affirming. And it's wonderful. You see how we do that? That's the philosophy. That's the zeitgeist. That's the thing that's going to spoil us. Why? Did we read gender-affirming care? Did we read that in the Bible? No. What we read in the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the male and female. He named all the genders in one verse. Now we got, 18 genders or something like, some silly thing like that? What is that? It's the tradition of men. It's not the rudiments of Christ. It's not, we didn't find it. We draw closer to Jesus Christ, and then we realize, oh my goodness, there's all these genders. Who did that ever? No, what we did is we deviated. We were spoiled through philosophy. You know what spoiled there means? It doesn't mean spoil like you spoil a kid, you ruin him, right? Give him everything he wants. No, spoil like the spoils of war. Taken captive. You are booty. in the sense of, you know, they won the war. And so what did they do? Remember we were on Wednesday night, right? We were talking about, Judah and Israel and Edom came against Moab. And they thought, you know, they saw the blood there, the water, and it looked like blood. And so they said, what? To the spoil, O Moab. They thought they were going to collect reward. They were going to get clothing and camels and sheep and gold and all this stuff. They were going to spoil Israel and Judah and Edom. That's what this means. They can take you as, I won the war, and I'll show you why. Look at who I got. I ain't going to be any man's spoil other than Jesus Christ. I'll tell you that right now. Nobody's taken me captive. You know, because I'm kind of like that live free or die. Our friends over in New Hampshire, I'm all about that. Captive, no. And the reason I'm so adamant about being in Christ is freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, it says, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Well, I see the philosophy. I see the zeitgeist of the day. I see the way the world's leading. I say, no, thank you. Nope, not interested. Why? I'm not going to be spoiled. It's vain, okay? It's deceitful, these traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Don't you understand that the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one? We're told that in 1 John. And by the way, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, except for education. Oh, you laughed? Good, you were paying attention. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, except medicine. Oh, wait a second, Adam. Or how about this? Except food production. Because I don't care. All I want to do is make a profit. I don't care if it's good for you or bad for you, as long as I'm mounting up the shekels. Hey, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. Know that and navigate wisely. And I'm not going to go on about what you eat or what medicine. I'm not. All I want to say is that is an all-inclusive statement. Everything is the world, or it's Christ. And there's no, they're not, and I'm not, you didn't just hear me say, when I talked about public education, you didn't hear me say public school teachers are in league with the devil. You didn't hear me say that. The system is the system. It's the worldly system. It just is everything. And I could take pains to show you that in every venue of every sphere. For in him, that's Christ, verse 8, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I think like, thanks, Lord, now I'm supposed to expound. One, it says it all. Two, I don't know what it means. In him, in Jesus Christ, is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Because you know the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is spirit. And God is spirit. We're told that in John chapter 2. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm sorry, I think that's John chapter 4. You can check me on that. Anyway, God is spirit, the Holy Spirit is spirit, and in Jesus Christ is all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, because Jesus is body. And by the way, this is the incarnation. This is the thing. It's so amazing. It's so incredible. Deity, divinity, God became human, put on flesh, and walked among us. Now, if you think that happened like a couple thousand years ago, well, that's when it first happened. But I like to say it this way. He walked through a door that he couldn't walk back through. He became a human forever. Now, when I talk about Jesus Christ becoming a human, don't think for a second I'm saying he's not divine. Because I see a verse like this. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What does that mean? He's divinity. He's the whole Godhead in Christ. Incredible. But when he became a man, so right now as we sit here, as we talk, in the center of the universe is a throne, has Father God, and to the right on his throne is a human being. Incredible, like you, like me, who has Adam's genes and chromosomes. I just think that's incredible. Okay, he's a risen human being, and you'll be risen, you'll have a resurrected body like his, but he's still human. When he became a man, that was a one-way ticket into. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's not, because I think like some people think like, you know, you got a plumbing company, Jones and Sons. Well, Jones is the one who started, and his sons, he kind of gave it to him, trained him up. Jones is the shaker and mover, and the sons are kind of inherited, and they're kind of less, and things like, no. We talk about the fatherhood of God and Jesus the Son. It's not like an afterthought, the Son. He's the triune Godhead. He's the second person of the triune Godhead. Okay? Always was. He always existed with the Father and with the Holy Spirit forever. When he became a man, he put on flesh. He didn't just become at that time. And in him, I know this is hard. You're kind of like, well, this is so. I know. Do you want a God you understand entirely? Because it would get so bored of him. I don't. So many times, there's so many things I can't figure out about God. You have asked the why question? Of course you have. Something's going sideways in your life, you're thinking, God, why? I understand. I say it's a fool's errand. He's not compelled to answer. And I think there's also, what gets me a little bit worried there, sometimes people are saying why in the sense of like, you better come to my court called fairness and explain yourself. You got some explaining to do. And then I will see whether you are right or just in doing this. Careful. That's a bad place to be. No, he's God. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. His ways above our ways. He's holy, and he's good, and he loves you. Enough said, Fred. Let's keep moving. He dwells, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So now I'm reeling and I can hardly stand up and my mind is spinning, and you are complete in him. You're in him. And in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he's in you. When Christ came in your heart, he brought the whole Godhead with him. Does the Spirit of God dwell in me? Yes. Does Father God dwell in me? Yes. You're complete in him. Again, when you have Jesus, you have everything. I love that song, by the way. Listen to that here the last few days, a few times. There's nothing else you need to add. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. What's principality and power? Angels. It's the same principality and power that we read in Ephesians chapter 6 when it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Spiritual forces, against principalities and powers. It's the same here. He is the head of all. You know, I gotta move fast. We're gonna look at Revelation chapter 9. He's come back to earth, and he's gonna have victory over what? Everybody, and against and over powers and principalities. They will fight against him, as we'll see in Revelation 19. And that, my friends, is laughable, but we'll get there. In whom also ye are circumcised. In Christ, you are circumcised. You know you got to get circumcised. You got to be circumcised. If you're not circumcised, if you don't keep the law of Moses, you're not really Christian at all. In the Old Testament, you know, and I almost can forgive them because they didn't know any of this stuff before. And they had people who converted to Judaism. And what had happened? They had to be circumcised. It was in keeping with the covenant. And so then Jesus comes along and starts saving people, and they get saved in the church, and the Holy Spirit of God falls in the church, and they're thinking, yeah, okay, that's great. Jesus, he's the Savior. Hallelujah, amen. But I'm Jewish in my orientation. You're coming to Christ. Guess what? Here's the razor. Let's take care of business. And you're saying, whoa, slow down here. Let's look this over and stuff. And Paul's coming and saying, no, put that away. He calls them, remember in Philippians in chapter 2, he calls them the concision? It means to cut off. Circumcised means to cut around. Okay, I don't want to get too graphic here. But he calls them the concision. And you'll read something, the mutilators of the flesh. That's not what it means. It means, look, if cutting off a little skin makes you right with God, why don't you go varsity, and here's a raise, why don't you just, that's what he's saying. If you're doing that, it's mutilation, it's concision, it's, you already are circumcised. Says it here, in whom also ye are circumcised. He's talking to Colossians. Colossians live in a place called modern day Turkey. They're Gentiles, they're not Jewish. They've been circumcised, how? In whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands. God added you to his family. You don't see a moil. Don't wait for 8 days. Don't cut anything. We'll put the razor down. You're circumcised in Christ. That's what he's done for you. He's made you part of the covenant people without that external sign or external symbol. Well, I say before, you know, we talk about circumcision a lot more than I'm comfortable doing. I know everyone winces a little bit. I start talking about circumcision. But it's in Scripture. David says, who's this uncircumcised Philistine? What he's saying is, we're the covenant people. He don't have a covenant. Now, what about you? What about me? And what about ladies all together? What is circumcision? What is going on here? You're circumcised in Christ. He's added us. We're part of the covenant. We're children of Abraham. Again, we read that in Galatians chapter 3, I think. We're more children of Abraham than the biological children of Abraham. Isn't that crazy? What has Christ done for us? Listen. Everything. Yeah, you're circumcised, but your circumcision wasn't performed by a moil. That's what they do. It's called a moil, right? There's a. I don't know if you've ever been to one. It's called a bris. It's a, if you have Jewish friends, and you got to wear a yarmulke, and they take the baby, and they slice. Circumcised. On the eighth day, they still do that in Jewish. And he's saying, put that away. We're You in him you have circumcision, in him also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's what circumcision is symbolic of. He says you don't need to do it in actuality because you already have all your sins have been taken care of. They're already put away. Can I give you another illustration? Paul says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. What is baptism? Is it necessary for salvation? No, just because of everything we're saying here. And by the way, you're already baptized, so I don't have to get water baptized. No, it's a wonderful thing to follow Christ in the. But don't think of it as necessary for salvation, because then you're thinking about it all wrong. Here he's saying you already are baptized with him. We're baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God when we get saved. Now, water baptism is a picture of what has happened in the spiritual. What is the, I mean, think about it. Picture me in the water with somebody, right? And so I put them down under the water, death. You can't see them anymore, burial. We don't leave them there. They'll panic and pick them back up, resurrection. We don't keep them under there 3 days. We don't even keep them under there 3 seconds because the picture is already made. Death, burial, resurrection, and that's baptism. So we're identifying with Christ in baptism. So we should do that. Yes. Do we need to do that for salvation? No. No, 1,000 times no. He's saying we've already circumcised in Christ. We are already baptized with him. This is all the way through Scripture, both Old and New Testament. You see, when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, Egypt, picture the world, out of Egypt, picture salvation, right? What happens first thing? Red Sea, right through the Red Sea. No less a theologian than Peter says that was their baptism. They're identified with God in baptism, the Red Sea experience. It's all through the Scripture. Okay, we're circumcised with him, we're buried with him in baptism, wherein we are risen with him through the, what? Faith. It's a faith thing. Through the faith of the operation of God, God did that. God baptized us into his body, who hath raised him from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. Correct. I can show you verses, by the way, which says the Holy Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. And I can show you verses which say Jesus says that he raised himself from the dead. The whole Godhead is involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you can see that in about a lot of, the whole triune Godhead was part of your salvation. They're all working in concert one with the other to save you. In creation, in many things, you see the whole Godhead working like that. And you being dead in your trespasses and sin. That's why you need to be baptized. Because it's the resurrection part. Because you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, that's what we have to understand. I can't tell you how many people I've talked with. Well, I'm a good person. I know what you're saying, but the answer is no, you're not. Again, I'm a good person. I like puppies. Oh, you must be a swell guy. I don't know. You must be awesome. I don't know how most awesome person in the world. He likes puppies, I guess. But that's that vain deceit, that vain philosophy, that deceitful philosophy after tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. I'm a good person. Says who? I don't know. I read some Sigmund Freud. He thinks some men are all inherently good. Oh, okay. It's the philosophy of man. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. In the uncircumcision of your flesh. I don't care if you were circumcised or not. When you were an unbeliever, you were uncircumcised. Spiritually speaking. You were dead in your sin, in your uncircumcision of your flesh. Hath he quickened, King James, quickened, what is that? He made alive. Okay, that's one place where King James doesn't shine. When it's talking about in the end time, it talks about the quick and the dead. There's a movie called The Quick and Dead. It had to do with how quick you could draw your gun. There was the quick and the dead, get it? And which had nothing to do with nothing, spiritually. It means the living and the dead. And he's quickened us. He's made us alive, right? And you being dead in your sins and your uncircumcision in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now listen, that's good news. No, that's the definition of good news. You watch the news. This should be the lead story every night. I don't care what the stock market's doing. It goes up, it goes down. Yawn. Red Sox blew another game. Yawn. They ain't got no pitching anyway. Here, this is the lead story. I've been saved. I'm born again. All my sins, I can enumerate them. You would be horrified at the man who's teaching the Bible in front of you now. Guess what I'm guilty of? Nothing. Jesus paid the penalty. This is incredible. This is the most, I've never lost the wonder of it. I was down at East Coast Pastor Conference, you know that, and I was sharing with some people down there. I kept getting all emotional. I started, you know, watering up there and couldn't keep it together. Because, you know, people say, what about the way I'm talking to people and stuff like that. And I always get really emotional. I never lost the wonder of it. I was the worst of the worst, and he was on a rescue mission. No, I'm saving Adam. That's all there is to it. Lord, you shouldn't love me. Oh, what I do. I'm taking care of all your sin, all that dreck and drama and just horribleness, all the stuff that makes you so icky. The spiritual term for you, icky. You're so icky in sin. And he says, I've paid the penalty for all of it. No, this is incredible to me. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, 613 laws in the Old Testament, you've probably broken most of them. It's the handwriting of ordinances. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Too late, did it. Well, but I did more good than bad. Don't make me laugh. But what does that mean anyway? I mean, think about this. I've talked about this before. I got pulled over by a cop. Hypothetically, I haven't recently, but let's just say I did, right? He says, yeah, you're doing 80 in the 70 zone. Yeah, but last week I was doing 30 in a 55. You still owe me five. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't matter if you, every day of your life, you keep the speed limit. The one day you break it, you still owe you still did wrong. You're still wrong. So doing right doesn't offset you doing wrong. It doesn't. I think everyone thinks that way. Oh, I'm going to stand before God on my own merit. I'm going to be fine. I'll do fine. No, you're a sinner. Now, what Jesus has done is he's blotted out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. The law is against us. It isn't for us. It makes us sinners. Paul's saying in Romans there, hey, I wouldn't even have known sin except they wrote a commandment saying, don't covet. And I thought, oh, my goodness, I'm a covetous man. I'm a sinner. All you do is have to break one time. There's two ways to get to heaven, right? Believe in Jesus Christ or your whole life never make a mistake, even one ever. Be perfect your whole life. Never do anything wrong ever, even a little bit ever. Then go to God and say, move over. Now there's two of us. I mean, think about it. Who does that? We're all, because I talk to people and I hear this. Well, nobody's perfect. What they're saying is we're sinners and they know it. Well, what Jesus Christ has done, he took all the stuff that would, that list of, you know, you're thinking like you're going to heaven, God's going to like have the scroll and he's going to drop half and it's going to hit the ground, roll out about a mile and a half. Look at the things you, oh, this is bad. This is bad. Yes. Yeah, that scroll exists. And it was nailed to the cross with Christ, paid in full. Now, I tell you, this is such good news. So what do I got to do? Believe in Jesus Christ. Accept what he's done for you on the cross. Is it anything more complicated than that? No, that's exactly it. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I want to talk about spoiling powers and principalities. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 19, the return of the king. He's coming back to earth. This is not to get his bride. This is to set up his kingdom. Don't confuse them. Revelation chapter 9, I want you to actually turn there, verse 11. I saw heaven opened. Okay, here's John on earth. He sees heaven opened. And behold, a white horse. And every cowboy movie that puts the hero on the white horse stole this from the Bible, okay? Our hero is driving a white horse. Riding a white horse. I want you to know that. And he that sat upon him was called capital F faithful and capital T true. You have any doubt as to who this is, and in his righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, back from Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus is seen by John on the Isle of Patmos, and John is describing his eyes like a flame of fire, right? This is Jesus. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, right? We sing, crown him with many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. I wonder what that name is. That drives me crazy. What's the name? I want to know, because it means something. And I don't know what it is. I'd like to tell you what it is, but I don't know. No man knows. So he has this name written that no one knows but he himself. We'll get to know it. We just don't know it now. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Now we factor in John chapter 1. We factor in the many places in Scripture which Jesus called the Word of God. And we know who this is beyond any shadow of any doubt. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Armies, plural, you know, one angelic host, two, the church. You and me. You're saying, we're going with? Oh, yeah. Oh, it's going to be glorious and good. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be incredible. I know, ladies, I don't know if you, how much like fighting you like to do or anything like that. Guys are like, yeah, bring it. I know. I don't know all I know about this. As you know, so we're coming back, and one lady said to me, like, we're going to be with him riding horses like he's riding horses? I said, yeah. Oh, I don't know if I like that. I'm afraid of horses. The fact that this horse is running across the heavens doesn't alarm you at all, but your friend, don't worry, we're resurrected, and we don't have silly things like fear. And we're on the other side looking back at this, and we're going to think, why did we... Look at the immensity of God. Look at his incredibleness. Look at his awesomeness. Look at how he loves it. Why did we ever fear anything? And if I speak to your shame, I'm speaking to my shame, okay? Why did we ever doubt? Anyway, so this is him. He's coming back, right? We're following him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's his righteousness, by the way, other scriptures. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that's the word of God, right? That with it he should smite the nations. He speaks them into subjection. He talks, and the words come out of his mouth, and that's the victory, right? Out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, read here, unbelievers, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. If we had time, I'd take you to Isaiah chapter 63, when he's in Edom, stepping on him like so many grapes, so that it's stained his garments. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The name on his thigh, some people suggest a tattoo. Now, if that weirds you out, it's only a suggestion. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Incredible. I'm going to pass out. I'm going to hyperventilate and start passing out. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of cattle. Oh, there'll be plenty. He's coming. He's smiting. You want to be on the other side, on not team Jesus? That is such a bad choice. That is such a bad choice. You're going to be bird food. I'm just saying. I'm not making this up. I'm reading this, right? That you meet the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, small and great. And I saw the beast. Okay, the Antichrist. Not my favorite character in Scripture. Not yours either. What is he going to get his comeuppance? Oh, listen. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Laughable. Laughable. This created being. Because some of you think that, you know, there's Jesus and there's Satan. And Jesus is a little bit stronger. No. This is the creator. He took Lucifer and he made him. His power over him is infinitely more powerful. This is like, this is like broccoli trying to rebel against God. We're gonna win the day. This is like, great, he's gonna score a great upset. No, you're not even in his league. You're such a pipsqueak comparatively. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against them and sat on their horse and against the army. And the beast was taken, and with him falls a big epic battle. Nah, beast was taken, false prophet, yawn. Did you ever think it was going to be otherwise? Come on. The beast was taken, and with him false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. We know the end of the story. And if the beast and the false prophet don't know it, they know it now. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Like I say, so much bird food. Why am I reading this? Is this what we're talking about, where he spoiled, captives of war. We spoiled principalities of power. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Is this that? No. No. Listen, that's wonderful and joyous and good and celebratory, and we're looking forward to that happening soon. I can't wait. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. The cross is what, no, listen, okay, you've been nodding off and whatever. That's fine. It's fine. I get it. I totally get it. Well, listen to this. This is like, it's fusing all my dendrites. I got to say it before my brain just melts and starts dripping out of my ears. His victory, the spoiling of principalities and powers, was the cross. Ta-da! Mel Gibson made a movie. It was a good movie. I couldn't do better, so I don't want to criticize. Yes, it had Catholic overtones, which thing I don't really care for. That's fine. That's fine for what it's fine for. But he did two things. He didn't really tell us who Jesus was. I think it's kind of important. I don't know exactly how you would do that. Two, he made it look like it was a horrible miscarriage of justice. And of course it was. And it was just like a catastrophe and one of the worst things that ever happened in the history of the world. It was the greatest victory of ever in the annals of everness. There's no second place. This is such an incredible victory. Jesus Christ took your sins, nailed them to the cross, said, paid in full the cry of the victor. Now what do you got, Satan? Hey, Satan, now what do you got? He openly made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross. If you didn't get it, I don't know what else to say. I don't know how else to do. That's the victory. That's it. Again, why do we fear? Why do we worry? Why do we have any anxiety at all? Any? He gave us Jesus. Won't he, with him, freely give us all things? I mean, just think this all the way through. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, I need a job. No, forget it. Wait, what? He gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He's not a cheap, unable father. I know your fathers blessed you to the point they can, but they were human beings. They only had so much resources. How much resources does God have? Forget about it. And he blesses us according to his riches in glory. And the beginning of this victory is the cross. Oh, Lord, I've done a lot of things. Yeah, tell me about it. I know every one of them. I suffered for every one of them. Adam, paid in full. Well, yeah, but when you died, I hadn't sinned any of the sins yet. He goes, I paid them, even the ones you hadn't got around to sinning yet. Even the sin you haven't got around to performing yet. Paid in full means paid in full. Okay, that's all I got. I think this is awesome. I just think Jesus is awesome. I just want you to get it. And listen, I'll find my own way. Thank you very much. Please rethink that. That's not a good idea. Okay?